One of the things that I have been contemplating as we have been going through this series on the Word of God, Can We Trust Our Bibles? Is that it's interesting if you look at the history of theology, you will find that the thing that usually precedes the questioning of the Scriptures, is always something having to do with the deity of Christ. Whenever the church begins to question certain things having to do with who Jesus Christ is, before too long you will find that the Scriptures come into question in the minds of those who question who Jesus Christ was. At the beginning of the 90s, the big issue among Christians was the issue of the Lordship of Christ. Can a person accept Jesus Christ as Savior without accepting Him as Lord? And books were written. There were conflicts between Christians, some on one side, some on the other side. And at the present moment, this having been settled, I suppose, at the present moment, the question is the Bible the Word of God? At the present moment, there are those who are giving of themselves to question whether the Gospels are truly the Gospels, or whether there is a fifth Gospel that has been left out, and we have only the four Gospels, and whether Christ said some of the things He said, and it goes on and on and on. This, my friend, is not new. It is something that has happened over and over again, and if Christ takes 1,000 years to come, or if He comes within whatever time He plans to come, there will always be those who will continue to question whether we can trust our Bibles or not. I want you to turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The apostle is speaking to the people of his day. The Holy Spirit is recording for us that which God would have us know concerning His Word. And he's telling of the awful consequences that those people that were extant at the time experienced as they refused to listen to what the Word of God had said. And within the next two messages concerning this theme, we will be looking upon what happens up to a nation when it forgets or despises the Word of God. What happens to a nation? Thinking of the theme for Canada Day, my theme will be one generation to the next. Praise our perdition. Because whatever we do with the Scriptures now, that is what we will give to the next generation. And it will either be praise or perdition. This is what the apostle is saying in Hebrews chapter 4. Take a note, if you please, as we read verse 12. Or perhaps we should read verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone falls through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart, or the intentions of the heart. The apostle is saying that those people who had been promised this tremendous rest from God, a time of peace and prosperity, as a result of disobeying what Moses, the man of God, Joshua, the man of God, had to say to them, they suffered the consequences. And now he speaks to us and he says, let us be certain that we do not fall into the same trap or line that they fell in by disobedience because of the Word of God. The Word that Moses spoke then is as appropriate now for you and for me as it was for them. We want to go into this text this morning and deal with three things concerning this Word. And for those of you who are taking notes, there is an outline in the bulletin if you so desire to use it. I want you to consider, first of all, the attributes or the properties of the Word of God. What is true of God's Word that we can say of it this morning that this is a unique and a supernatural book, and no other book upon the face of the earth in human history then or now can be equated with the scriptures as we have it. Listen to what the apostle says. The old King James word is used. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is quick. Now that doesn't mean it is fast. We have the same word used in the Apostles' Creed. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. It means those who are living, those who are alive. Our text tells us, my friends, first of all, that God's word possesses divine quality. God's word possessive divine quality. It is a living word. Do you remember the words of Martin Luther King or late President Kennedy? If you go to a young person today and say to them, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country, he or she might look at you and say, huh? Or the words of Martin Luther, I have a dream. And go to a young person and say, I have a dream. And that young person might say, good for you. Hundreds of years ago, a young man robbed John Wesley as he was on his way for a meeting. He stole his purse. Literally. In those days, men carried a purse. And I can get into all kind of trouble if I try to expound on that one. And as Wesley was giving this man his purse, he repeated these words to him. Remember, sir, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. He was masked. His face was covered. Wesley didn't know who he was. He knew who Wesley was from the standpoint of perhaps only one who could ride a horse as beautiful and as strong as that. He must have what it takes, and I want it. And so Wesley gave him his purse. About 2 years after, in his printing shop in the city of London, a young man walked into Wesley's shop and held out his purse to him. And he said, sir, do you know who I am? And Wesley said, I do not know who you are. Do you know what this is? He said, yes, this is my purse. It was stolen by someone some years ago. And the young man said to Wesley, this is your purse, sir, and I am that man. When you repeated those words to me that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness, I could not get away from those words. I could not get away from that words until I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. The word of God is a living word. Whatever age we repeat these words in, it has the same potency as when the apostle penned them. It is not a dead word. It cannot be compared to the words of Martin Luther King or to the words of John F. Kennedy or to the eloquence of Winston Churchill. This is God's word, and God's word is a living word. It is full of life. It can bring life because it comes from life. As God is the living God, so his word is living. This is not a dead word. This is something, my friends, that has the ability to transform a life. And that is why it says the word of God is living. So that when the apostle is talking to the people in the day it was written some 2,000 years ago, he was saying when Moses spoke it several centuries before, it meant what it said then. It means what it says now, and it will mean what it says 2,300 years from now. The Word of God possesses divine quality. Nothing else can be compared to it. When you open this Word, you are exposed to the very mind and the intentions of God. We're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, that God has actually held something with things within the confine of his own being. It is called the mystery And Paul says he has now made known that mystery through his word. So that which was not known to angels, that which was not known to the citizens of heaven, in the scriptures God has made known to us, and that word is a living word. I repeat, my friends, the words of Isaiah. The words which come from me, says the Lord, shall not return to me void. It shall be effective in the direction that I send it. It will be effective because it is a living word. Reader's Digest is not a living word. It's a dead word. Once it is spoken, you forget it, and it might actually titillate the mind, but it can never transform the life. God's word possesses divine quality. Secondly, God's word projects divine energy. It projects divine energy. The word of God is quick. It is alive. It is a living word, and it is also an active or powerful word. That is what worked in the heart of that man when he heard it. Martin Luther, the reformer, was so convinced of the efficacy of God's word that when he left the monastery and he became a father by marrying one of the nuns, he used to read the scriptures to his little child from the very first day the child was able to kick and to scream and to turn. He read the word of God over and over again, said Luther, I want his first recollection to be of the word of God. It is an active word. It is a powerful word. It is able to cause things to happen. It is able to do for mankind what nothing else can do. Listen, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, and God said, let there be light. And guess what happened? There was light. Nothing else can happen, because that's what God called for. He said something, and when God says something, it will be done. My friends, the consequences of disobeying God's word is so severe that the apostle wrote for us, we had better pay attention to it. I'm saying that because we are living at a time when there are those who are actually, I'm struggling right now because I'm wondering if I should make a response to this. Some 200 religious people gathered this past week at Queen's Park, and they declared that the Christian community is squarely behind those who want same-sex marriage and recognition. Jewish rabbis and some Anglican priests and others. Friends, the scripture says that God says there are consequences to disobeying his word, and I am not behind anyone who will disobey that, should I respond to them. I've never thought so deeply about anything as I did about them. They do not represent God. God has something specific about his word concerning this behavior. He said it is wrong, and I can say nothing else. And the consequences of disobeying God's word is so severe that we have nothing but difficulties to expect if we disobeyed. God had promised the rest to his people, and they disobeyed him, and they did not enter his rest. The word, my friend, projects energy. Not only is it life, it is life that has the ability to do things when that word is obeyed. And the life that declares certain things that will take place when that word is disobeyed. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who spoke light out of darkness has spoken into our lives. It projects energy. It is a powerful word, as we shall see in a few minutes. It is also a word, God's word, penetrates with divine accuracy. God's word penetrates with divine accuracy. Let's look at it. The word of God is living. It is a word that is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word sharp is an amazing word because it means to cut through. To cut through. It means that when that word, my friends, is proclaimed, when that word is expounded, The Holy Spirit takes that word and he begins to cut through the facade and the outward appearances that you and I have. How well I remember when I was invited to church by a young lady. And as I sat in church, I became so angry. I was disturbed, for I thought for sure she invited me to church and she went and she told that minister everything about me. I was angry. Oh, I was mad. What I didn't realize, my friends, is that God's word was cutting through. It was cutting through my religiosity. It was cutting through this kind of outward facade. I did not get into any kind of big trouble. I don't have any record with the law. But I knew, my friends, when I heard that word, that something was wrong within me. That I was not right with God. It was cutting through. It is sharper, but not only is it sharper, it is accurate in its sharpness. When Nicodemus went to Christ and congratulated Christ for the things he was doing, Christ cut through. He said, "You must be born again." He cut through immediately. That's the word of God. And that's why men do not like to hear this word. This word condemns what the unbeliever does. And when he hears that something within him or her says, "Who gives you the right to say this?" I'm going to tell you, my friend, it's not my right. It is God's right. He speaks from his word. The word of God is alive. The word of God is active. The word of God is accurate. Wherever we need to be spoken to when this word is expounded. And by the way, have you heard the latest? You should make the word of God relevant. Oh, friends, I can't do that. The Holy Spirit does. And this word as it is going forth right now is speaking to you in one way, speaking to you in one way, speaking to you in one way, speaking to you in another way, speaking to you in another way. The Holy Spirit is actively working right now. Because the word of God is being expounded, not my word. This word, my friends, possesses divine quality, projects divine energy, and it penetrates with divine accuracy. But let's look secondly. The word of God, because it is supernatural, we want to look at the activity of it. The activity of it. Look at the second part of our text. The word of God is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far or even, piercing. The word pierce, my friends, means to go to the level where it is needed. To pierce. Not only does it cut. It opens the wounds so that we understand our condition before God. And it goes to the place where no one knows where we really live. And we become tremendously, deeply convicted. There's a sense of guilt. Because the word of God is working in the area where it needs to work. First of all, let me suggest to you that the word of God in its activity discovers human depth. Discovers human depth. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In other words, my friends, the scripture is saying that you don't know your own heart. I don't know my own heart. I don't know what I am capable of doing, and you don't know what you're capable of doing. You might think that under certain circumstances, you would act a certain way. I might think the same thing. The wickedness of your heart and mine is not known to you and me. Is not known. I was watching the Cosby Show the other day, and they were having their meals. Their meal. And as they were having their meal, Theo the son went for a piece of the food, and his father put his hand right there and said, "That is mine." I always think, my friends, is it possible for a father to be that selfish that he fights with his son over a piece of meat? It is. We might smile at it. But let me suggest to you, my friends, that if we fight with a member of our family for a piece of meat that we want, we might fight with someone else for something far less. We don't even know that. Come on, you can't be serious. Yes, I am. You see, my friends, you and I do not know the wickedness of our hearts. You and I have not explored the possibility of what we are capable of doing. Listen to Gordon MacDonald. Great Bible preacher, great Bible teacher, author, a man who was committed to his family. And in a counseling session, he became involved with another woman. Not for a long time. In a moment, he became impressed with this beauty. And he became, to what extent I do not know. And when that man recovered from that awful experience, he was asked by Dr. James Dobson, "Gordon, how could you do a thing like that?" And he said, "I never thought it would happen to me. I never thought it would happen to me. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This is why, my friends, the Word of God pierces. Because none of us is guilty of the same sin. None of us is guilty of the same weaknesses. But the Word of God knows precisely where we need that Word to truly do its work. And when it pierces, that's where it goes. Are we suffering from a spirit of anger? The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God to speak to our anger. Are we suffering from a spirit of selfishness? And by the way, my friends, that's not demon possession. Just because you're angry is no demon possession. Just because you're angry shows you're sinful. Shows that I'm sinful. And God speaks to it. And when that word, when we read it in the confines of our homes, or when it's expounded to us as it is this morning, that word will go where it is needed, in the depth as far as there is a need in my life. The Holy Spirit will take that word and He will deal with us in that area of our lives. It discovers human depth. But let me suggest to you, it decodes the human spirit or human depth. It decodes it. I spent some time in Webster's wondering if I should use this word decode. You all know what that is. It means to uncover. It means to bring a thing to its original. When you decode something, you make it so that the person can understand, so they can see clearly. Listen to what the scripture says. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even as far as the spirit, the soul, the spirit. It is not saying, my friends, it takes the spirit here and the soul here, or the soul here and the spirit here, or relating the joint to the soul and the marrow to the spirit. What it is saying, that the deepest recesses of our being. In fact, let St. Paul tell you. Paul lived as a godly man. He lived under the law. He aspired to be as righteous as he could. He avoided certain things. He wouldn't think of doing certain things. And in Romans chapter 7, we are told this. "Then I was confronted by the law, and I became conscious of all kinds of covetous spirit in my life." Here, Paul never could have considered himself to be a covetous man. He was disciplined. He was respected. And when he was confronted by the law of God, he became conscious that in his spirit, and he uses the plural, "I became aware of all kind of covetous spirits. And I died." I became so guilty of this terrible, terrible spirit of covetousness, says the apostle, that I could only wish that I could die, and I began to battle this. I began to see that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. And Paul lived with a sense of guilt as a Christian until he came, my friends, to that word, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." He was released in the depths of his being. The soul, my friends, is that material part of us. There is where we practice our morality. There is where we make the decisions of life. That is where, my friends, we contemplate things in the realms of the soul, the psychic, if you please. The spirit is that part of me that relates to God, that gives me divine consciousness, that elevates me above the animal kingdom. And the spirit gives me the sense that there is more to life than just the material, more than the psychic. But here they come together. And if the sin that we are fighting is in the realms of the moral, the Word of God speaks to us, to it. If the sin that we're struggling with is in the sense of the Spirit, the Word of God speaks to it. It penetrates even as far as wherever the depth of sin has been hidden. It decodes the human spirit. There are times, my friends, when we cannot understand what's going on in our lives. Why did I think that? Why did I do that? The Holy Spirit with the Word of God will decode the human spirit, and He will go into the depth of our being. That is why, my friends, we could never save ourselves, because we cannot tell to what depth sin has affected our lives. But the Spirit of God knows that. And He takes that Word and He penetrates, and He brings conviction, and He brings contrition, and He brings a sense, my friends, of having to do something with our guilt. And then we go to this Word and we read 1 John 1:9. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And we feel the sense of being released. Released. The Word of God, it discovers human depth and it decodes human depth. John Calvin puts it so wonderfully. He said, "There is nothing so hard or firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden, that the efficacy of God's Word cannot penetrate it." Lastly, the aim of God's Word. The aim of God's Word. Here's this supernatural book, the only one in all the world, in all the universe. The Word of God is alive. It is sharp. It pierces the soul and the spirit. It goes to where we are. And then it says, and is a discerner, King James Word, discerner. Other translations like my own use the judge of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now friends, I am sure that as I speak to you this morning, if I should stand here for the next 30 seconds without a word, you would wonder, I wonder what he is thinking. And I would wonder what you are thinking. I don't know what you are thinking. I can even play the part of an actor by acting out something that I'm not thinking. We can do that. Heard of a man who was sitting in church and fell asleep. And I'm not talking about anyone in here. And they were getting ready for the benediction. I think that's the way it goes. And when they knocked him, poked him aside, he got up to give a second offering. That's one way of doing it. Yeah. See, we can pretend. But we can't pretend when we get before this Word. This morning, I sat in my study at home, and I'm reading the Psalms. This has become my practice. Early in the morning, Sunday mornings, I get up and I bathe my soul in the Psalms. I want God to cover my entire being with His Word. And David is speaking in Psalm 17. And he asks God that God might see things equal in his life. I was thinking of that. That God might see things equal in his life. That God might see in his heart what he speaks with his lips. Not simply speaking it. But to be it, I believe, therefore I speak. What's the aim of God's Word? The aim of God's Word is to convict the spirit of man. To convict the spirit of man. My friends, nothing can give us a sense of deepest conviction dealing with the rightness and the wrongness of things This is why it is imperative that from this pulpit, ever and ever and ever, we expound the Word of God, because nothing else can convict the spirit of man. Nothing else can say sin is sin. We can change that word to many different things today. But when this word is read, when this word is preached, it goes, my friends, to the understanding of the human being. And it deals with his relationship with God. And it deals with his accountability to God and his responsibility to others. And it makes sin what God says it is. I found something very interesting. John Paul Gacy was executed this past week, as most of you know who were listening to the news. And they have kept his brains, because what they want to do is to investigate to see if they can find out what caused a man to have done something as ghastly as he did in 1980. And they're going to experiment on his brain. They're going to miss the mark. Jesus said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart. You see, my friends, our minds became darkened when our souls, our spirits, rebelled against God. And so the word of God, when it is declared, brings conviction on the day of Pentecost. Peter is speaking to religious people. And in verse 37, when Peter was first speaking, the scripture says this, and they were pierced to their heart, to this very center of their being. They were pierced to their hearts. There was deep conviction. Let me suggest to you, my friends, if I have any great concern today, is that there seems to be a lack of conviction of sin among the people of God, both from the pulpit and the pews. Sin is no longer sinful to us. Therefore, we try to find all kinds of answers. Oh, this is a great verse. Let me read it for you. From Proverbs chapter 5. Listen to these words. You might want to write this down. This is a good one to put to your memory bank. Listen, Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for a lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Great verse. Proverbs 5:22 and 23. Held by our own sense of who we are. My morality comes from who I am. No one is going to tell me how to live. My conviction is based upon what I see happening in the world, not upon what God says my heart is. Not upon what you preach as sin. Yet, my friends, on that day of Pentecost when Peter preached, they were pierced to their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? It convicts the human spirit. And we need once again, my friends, to declare this word with such authority from heaven, so that when men and women hear the word of God, they submit to its authority, because it brings conviction to the human spirit. But lastly, very quickly, it converts the human spirit. It converts the human spirit. Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the word of the Lord converts the soul. It changes it. And I do not have time to go through it, except to give you the illustration. He struggled, he struggled, he struggled. He was brought up in a Christian home. He believed firmly he was a Christian. He left his own homeland and he went to America, or came to America, to share the gospel. And all the time he was there, he struggled because he didn't have the sense that he was a part of that which he was speaking. Returned to his homeland. One day, a man was on the way to the gallows. Someone knowing who he was said to him, can you speak to this man about his eternal soul? And he said, how can I speak to a man about his eternal soul when I'm not sure of my very own? Struggled and struggled and struggled. In 1734, the 24th of May, someone invited him to go to a little Bible study. And someone was reading the preface to Luther's great translation of the book of Romans, Justification by Faith. John Wesley sat and listened and listened and listened. I went very unwillingly to the society in Aldersgate Street. About 9:15 it was. He was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. Listen to him. These are his words from his journal. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He went home to his brother Charles, who had just recently become a Christian himself. And he said to Charles, I believe. I believe. I believe. Believe what? That the Word of God is alive and powerful and can accomplish what God sends it to do. He sent that Word into my heart that night. And now I have the fullest assurance that my sins are forgiven. Oh, dear friends, if you should stand before God 24 hours from now and he should ask you, why should I ask you into my heaven? What can you say to him, or what would you say to him? Would you say, I believe what your word says about your son, what your word says about you. I have received him as my own, and my only grounds to go into your heaven is trust in your son, because that's what your word says. You see, my friends, this word prepares us not only to live uprightly on earth, but to live everlastingly in heaven.